Now, as long as we're beginning another epistle or another book of the Bible, the first thing that I'll say, which I normally say, is that although the writer is Paul, the author of this particular book is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the author of every book that is in the Bible. Now, I would say that the theme of this particular book is somewhat different than it was in 1 Timothy that we just completed. And the theme in 1 Timothy concerned church order and proper doctrine. This is more the theme is be tenacious in holding on to the faith at any cost, even death, which Paul was facing. The date of this writing is probably around 67 A.D. This is the last letter that was written by Paul, and it was written towards the end of the reign of Nero. It's interesting. You know, we're so encouraged to pray for those in authority. Remember back when we had 1 Timothy, and back in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." Now, the one in authority at that time was a virtual madman by the name of Nero, and yet Paul said that we should pray for him. So no matter who the individual might be, that's the mayor, the governor, the judge, the president, whatever it is, we pray for the person that is in authority. This is this second epistle is very different from the first epistle. It's less formal than the one that we just had. It's more personal, and Paul seems to speak as though he were a free man in his first epistle, and he wants to soon be with his son in the faith, who is Timothy. Now here, in contrast to that, in the second letter, he speaks of the time of his departure being at hand. Now, the time of his departure really would mean the time of his execution or his martyrdom. Very soon, Paul's head was going to be severed from his body. That was the way that he glorified the Lord. Now, another thing that's in I think it's kind of some moment in this epistle that we should watch for as we go through it, is that not only was Paul in prison, but also he had been abandoned by most all of his friends. You might say not only was he in jail, but to make matters worse, everyone had abandoned him, almost everyone. We're going to take chapters 1 and 2 tonight, and next week, Lord willing, we'll take chapters 3 and 4, which is the final two. And in the teaching that we'll have next week, we have the most detailed account from Paul, really from the Holy Spirit, of conditions that will prevail upon the earth during the last days, which therefore would mean our time. So we can kind of match it up with what we feel reality is. But I think with that being the background, let's just get underway. So he begins in 2 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." So once again, he stresses this point so strongly that he stressed before, that it is God that calls someone to the ministry by the will of God. Man can do a certain amount, and man can give certain credentials and training, and man can give you ordination papers, and man can give a stamp of approval from a man's point of view, but in the last analysis, a person is called or not called to the ministry by God. And all that man can do is merely ratify what God has already done. So it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, that's not by accident that he has the word life there right in the first sentence, because Paul was facing what? Death. See, Paul is facing death, and yet he speaks of life. Right from the start. Right from the start. See, he believed the word. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." What kind of life? Everlasting life. So Paul knew that to be absent from the body would be to be present with the Lord. So he speaks of life. Now, it could be, I do not feel myself, not everyone agrees with the pre-tribulation rapture, but I believe very strongly in the pre-tribulation rapture. I think the scriptures teach it very clearly when you study it carefully. But at any rate, if there's some delay in the coming of the Lord that we don't anticipate, we expect Him, you know, at any time. But if there's some delay and there's a persecution that would come before even this final 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel comes upon the earth, I think we should all be ready, if need be, to face death. It's good long beforehand to have this all mapped out as to what we would do if it would ever come to that. It may not, but it's possible that it could, and let's be ready. Let me show you something from the book of Revelation. Go back, would you please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we have a message from Jesus to the seven churches. These letters are not read enough in churches, and they're not studied enough by Christians, and they're not understood enough. You see, Jesus wrote each one of these seven letters. Each one of them was written by the Lord. He told John exactly what to write, and every word is of extreme consequence. You say, well, I can listen to Jesus when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, or I can listen to Jesus speaking at the Last Supper. It's very important that we listen to what Jesus has in these letters. Now, you might say, well, now, wait a minute. That was written a long time ago. I'm not sure that has anything to do with me. Oh, yes, it does. It has something to do with you if you qualify this way, if you have an ear. If you have an ear. Now notice here right in the start. Take a look at Revelation chapter 2. And there's the message unto the first church, which is Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, he that hath an ear. Now that means it's Jesus is teaching every individual believer that has lived or will live. Isn't the message to the churches? Yeah, that's right. But who's supposed to study the message to the churches? It's the individual believer. He that hath an ear, okay, now I have an ear, that qualifies me, see, qualifies you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the churches. Now this is as solid Bible teaching as would be anything that came right from the mouth of the Lord. It did come right from the mouth of the Lord. Anointed by the Spirit, as is everything else. Now, to the second church here, Smyrna. Smyrna was a church actually in present-day Turkey, and it was a church that had exactly these problems, but it also prophetically showed the church that would exist from about 100 A.D. at the end of the apostolic age, you might say, until the Edict of Constantine in 313, when the Christians were allowed to come out of the catacombs and there was no more persecution. So this would be that terrible 200 years when Christians, you know, died under the fierce satanic fury of the Roman emperors. And now notice here, it says in verse 8, it says, "And then the angel of the church in Smyrna," could be a literal angel, it could be the minister or whatever, "and then the angel of the church in Smyrna, by these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive." Yeah, that's an implicit proof of the divinity of Jesus Christ. See, because the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, means God. That's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And then it says, who was dead and is alive. And obviously it would refer to Jesus, who was dead and is alive. So what can you conclude from that? Jesus is Jehovah. See, Jesus is God. And then he says, "I know thy works and tribulation." See, that was the church in tribulation. Like Paul is about ready to die, in this second epistle. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. You don't have too much in a jail cell. In parenthesis, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. Close parenthesis. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus said that the tares and the wheat are side by side. See, they're saying they're Jews, they're saying they're God's people, but they're not. They're phony. See, remember that the tares and the wheat exist side by side within the church. Could be the person right next to you on Sunday or whenever you get together. The tares and the wheat are side by side within the church many times. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. So at any rate, you remember that much of the persecution that began against the early church was not instigated by the Romans. It was started by Jews. See, just like the Jews, rather than the Romans, were the one that put Jesus to death. The Romans fell into the scheme of the Jews, but nevertheless it was the Jews that wanted to see Jesus die. And then in verse 10 it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now if you want to read, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Roman Martyrology or some of these things and look at what they're true, but the Lord says, fear none of those things which thou suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Well, wait a minute. Who's throwing him into prison? Is it the Jews or is it the Romans? No. You see, Jesus knows the satanic force that's behind all this. See, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, probably referring to the 10 great persecutions of the Roman Empire. But Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Now this is what Paul is facing. Faithful unto death. That's why, since Paul believed the word, he believed Jesus, in 2 Timothy 1:1, he starts talking about what? Life. Praise God. And then verse 11 ends, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, so we should be reading this. We should know well what these messages are. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, let's go back again now to 2 Timothy. So he speaks of life. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, conditions probably were not good in the prison, but the first thing that Paul says, this is he was held in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he says, I thank God. So despite the miserable circumstances, the first thing that he does is praise God. I thank God. I thank God. That's the first thing that comes to his pen. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. That's a poor translation. It really means as my forefathers did. In other words, I'm serving my God as my forefathers did. So as I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So Paul didn't say, well, gee, I'm totally useless here in prison. I can't do anything. Oh, no. He was praying night and day. See, prayer is power. And probably the secret behind the tremendous ministry that Paul had was his prayer life. To neglect prayer is foolishness. Foolishness. And we just can't give anything more than just really, you might say, the example of our Lord himself. I've always impressed with the Gospel of Mark. Go to Mark chapter 1, would you please? And let's take a look for a minute at Jesus' prayer life. Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, Jesus beginning his public ministry. Let's take a look. Uh, want to start about verse 32, Mark 1:32. So here Jesus has a heavy day. I won't go into all the details. But it says, and in the evening, after a long day to begin with, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, that is unto Jesus, all that were diseased and those who were possessed with demons. Can't you imagine what a group of people that would be standing at the door? And all the city was gathered together at the door, a motley group. And he, that is Jesus, healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many demons and permitted not the demons to speak because they knew him. Now watch. So this probably would get us quite a while into the evening. And then verse 35, which is what I wanted to point out, he says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus knew that the mobs would be at him the next day, and the only way that he would find time to pray would be to get up early, which he did. A great while before day. What time was that? I don't know. Another beautiful one is in Luke. Look at Luke 6:12. Would you please go a few pages ahead? Luke 6:12. Just one thing I grabbed at, there's all sorts of things that we could take, but I'm saying if Jesus felt the need to pray, how much should it be that we feel the need to pray? So in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, speaking of Jesus, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night. So that's Jesus. Okay, let's go back now to Timothy. Continuing in verse 4, Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears. When Paul left, apparently Timothy was in tears. He loved Paul as his spiritual father. And so Paul says, greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here's an interesting thing where the women apparently had to carry the ball. This mentions the grandmother and the mother, but they sure had a beautiful product on their hands in Timothy, who did come to the knowledge of Jesus. It's interesting. Grandmother Lois, it's almost like he was passed down. There was something of their labor, something of their love was imparted to the offspring. We just can't, overemphasize the need that there is to pass down the faith to our children. No matter how many college degrees they get, how much status or prestige, if they don't have the faith, they don't have anything. They don't have anything. It's extremely important that above all things, the desire of our heart is that faith that we have is communicated to our children. Now that's not something that's just New Testament, that's Old Testament too. In fact, certainly one of the most important passages of all the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where that's brought up. Let's go back there for a minute. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it speaks of passing on the faith to the children. Now notice what God's injunction is with regard to our children and the faith. And then Now contrast that as we read it with the way that the world looks upon the children. The world will say, leave them alone, don't touch them, Wait till they grow up and they're 21 years old and then let them decide for themselves. And in fact, in certain places you could be arrested if you tried to influence your own children to the type of belief that you have, which is a faith in the one true God. Now, look at God's mentality. Now, this is what we're going to have our thinking molded by. Now, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, 6:1. And Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Now watch. Thou and thy son's son, right down the line, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. See, Jesus quoted this in the New Testament. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And here's the famous verse, verse 7. And thou shalt. Now that's an order from the Lord. Thou shalt. And thou shalt teach them diligently. How? Diligently. Unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so forth. And he says, oh yeah, you have an obligation. Pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on. Now look at the importance that the word is. We're going to be talking about the word a lot tonight. But look at the importance in God's mentality. See, the thing to do is to adjust our thinking to the way that the Holy Spirit thinks. And then it says here in verse 7 again, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. Talk of them. Talk of the word. Talk of the Lord's statutes. Talk of the Lord's ordinances. Talk of the Lord's ways. Thou shalt talk of them. How often? When thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou fillest not, when thou shalt be full. Then, now watch this, verse 12 is important, then beware, when things are well, and you're eating well, and you've got a lot going for you, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now remember, see, there's a symbolism totally throughout the reality of the Old Testament. Now, Egypt is a symbol of the bondage that we were involved in when we were sinners, when we were yet sinners. You see, there, before we really came to that new birth experience, when we may have been not walking with the Lord at all, or only as nominal Christians that were obeying rules and regulations of our denomination, and had no real, dynamic, living, personal relationship with the Lord and Savior. So the Lord has delivered us out of a bondage, a spiritual bondage. So Egypt, you see, would be, see, all of us have an Egypt, really, you might say, in our past. It's the bondage that we were in. You know, the world system that we were in before we were freed into the liberty of the sons of God. So he says, beware lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So there's a message to all of us. Okay, back again to Timothy. So we see this going down. So then, Again, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwell first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that verse there, God has not given us the spirit of fear, is a very famous verse, and I think that most of us have it memorized. And we will use this to push away the spirit of fear when that spirit of fear will come upon us in the middle of the night or whenever. But now, again, as we're teaching this, I don't want to take that out of context, but I want to show you, what it is in context. Remember last week we had kind of a special on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it was, we studied chapters, 12, 13, and 14. We took those three chapters. Well, now here he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Almost like we need to encourage to stir up somehow or other that gift of God which we have in us that may have been received by the laying on of hands at our baptism of the Holy Spirit or whatever. You see, going back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy 1:18, you might remember a couple of weeks ago, 1 Timothy 1:18, two pages back, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And then also in chapter 4 and verse 14 of 1 Timothy, remember there he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Well, there was apparently Timothy was a human being who had some difficulty, like many of us do, of exercising a gift that God may have given us. So he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders. Now here, I assume that Paul is probably talking about some type of a supernatural gift. It's something that, Timothy might say, well, people will laugh at me or whatever. There would be a fear. And so, therefore, I think it would be not so much a natural gift, but it's something where there would be the power of the Holy Spirit shown. Sometimes it takes faith to lay hands on an individual. Sometimes it takes faith to speak out or sing out in tongues. It takes faith to give an interpretation. It takes faith to speak words of knowledge of the present or past. It takes faith to speak of the words of wisdom. It takes faith to understand that you are being led by the Spirit and you discern what Spirit is moving in a given situation. And you operate through the gift of the discerning of spirits and so on and so forth. And we could go on to other things. But he says here in verse 6, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So what he implies is that Timothy was held back from the exercise of his gift. Now I want you to think now. I want you to think, because we all have something, don't we? And we were told to covet, even the best gifts. First, strongly desire, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Lord and for the benefit of the people that we know and love, or maybe strangers on the street, who knows?
Please turn the cassette over for the remainder of the tape.
But at any rate, there was a fear that was operating in Timothy. And so he says, right in context now, he says, for God has not given us, Timothy, the spirit of fear. In other words, don't hesitate to exercise your gift. He says, but rather of power. See, now that's why I think we probably are talking about a supernatural gift. Can you see that? See the context of it? We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. See, power is almost 1 Corinthians 12. Love is how it's exercised, 1 Corinthians 13, we had last week. And then he says, and also, and of a sound mind. Because sometimes people will tend to laugh at you or whatever. So, anyway, that's the context of it, but also it can be applied in a wider sense that as Christians, we have not been given the spirit of fear about anything. And so therefore we can repel, you know, spirit of fear in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to get out of this room, get out of this house. I am a believer. I have not been given the spirit of fear. I'm not going to fear financial crisis. I'm not going to fear this, that, or the other thing. God has not given me the spirit of fear. I'm a different breed of human being because I've been touched by God. I'm a son of God. I don't fear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So therefore, keep this in mind. It's a beautiful thing here of a sound mind also. I like that because there's, you know, a lot of people that have mental problems and yet we have not been given the spirit of fear, but even the spirit of a sound mind. Praise the Lord for that. And then verse 80 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Maybe Timothy was somewhat of a shy individual and he was a little hesitant to speak out about Jesus. And he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." And one of the things that we need to pray for is that we always have a boldness with regard to Jesus Christ. You know, this boldness is not such a hard thing either, because strictly speaking, when we simply stand on the Word and we will witness to somebody, you know, it's the other person that generally gets really uptight and very, very ill at ease. And with good reason. And with good reason. I was up in Portland yesterday where I went to a home because there was a tragedy. A young man had committed suicide, and I was asked to go there, and I went, and I didn't get a chance to see the older brother that was kind of shaken up by the younger brother's death, suicide. But as I was kind of knocking on the door, then there was a young lady came to the next, she opened the apartment next door to where I was trying to seek entrance. And she had heard about the tragedy, and so I chatted with her a minute or two, and I just said, "Well, I've got some things that I want to leave for this young man who's kind of hurt by the death of his brother." And I said, "Would you mind giving this Christian literature to this fellow when he comes back?" And she says, "Okay." So I wrote out a little note on a well, actually, it was this little piece of paper that I had here in my pocket, and I put words right straight to the point. I just said that. You know, I know about your brother's death, but I feel that some of these things that I'm leaving here may help you come to Jesus, who has promised us eternal life to all those that will really receive him into their hearts. And if you'd like to phone me or whatever, this is my number, if I could ever help or whatever. But my handwriting isn't too good. And so I wasn't really sure whether she could read my handwriting, and if she couldn't, I figured these other people probably the boy wouldn't be able to, the older brother. So I said, "Would you read that back?" But as she read it, she came to the name Jesus. I could sense she wasn't a believer at all. She really cringed at that name, and she just, you know, she got very uptight, you know, and kind of, you know, hesitant. And you see, she was under a conviction there. See, I didn't speak the word. Well, I spoke the word, but also I wrote the word. But even that, it didn't embarrass me. But there was the unbeliever under heavy conviction. And so she read and she was reading words to the effect, whatever it was that I wrote, you know, "And anyone who believes in him and will ask Jesus into his heart can have eternal life." And boy, did that hit her hard. So as I was driving back to the next stop that I had, I was praying in the Spirit for her. Maybe the Lord sent me to that place. But anyway, what I'm saying is that, you know, before we start, we're kind of afraid. But, you know, when you speak out in boldness, you see, it's the other people that usually get all uptight. They're the ones that are under conviction. We're not under conviction. We're speaking the word. So don't be afraid of that. Be bold as the Holy Spirit leads you. So then again, verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Paul was in jail again. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Timothy, you may go to jail too someday. You might die a martyr's death, Timothy. But on the other hand, he says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Now here's an example where I feel that if I'm reading the word correctly, you see that the that it's not sickness that the Lord puts upon us to chastise us. See, I think it's perfectly proper for us to believe God for excellent health all the days of our life. But at any rate, many times the carrying of the cross is not sickness, but it's bearing the afflictions for the sake of the gospel. Timothy, you may go to jail sometime. Timothy, you may die sometime for the faith. That's what's involved there. He says, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let me cross-reference that with something else for just a minute. Go back, would you please, to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. There's Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. See if you can find that, please. Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Now, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, in Philippians 3:10, we have these words. Philippians 3:10. So again, Paul writing, God the Holy Spirit being the author. And it says, that I may know Him. Who's Him? Jesus. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. See, now that smacks to me of the gospel going out. And then if you want to go to Colossians, the next book, so go ahead about two pages, look at Colossians chapter 1 chapter 1 and verse 24. Now this also speaks of suffering. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, and it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings. Paul is saying, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. And he says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. But yet if you take the context of it, it's that suffering that goes along with the spreading of the gospel. Do you realize also too, you see, with part of the affliction that comes, many times you'll find people that actually will go up to a stranger on the street and they'll feel led of the Spirit of God to say something to this individual, but they're scared to death of their brother. They're scared to death of their sister. They're scared to death of their family. What their family may say, because they have grown strong in the Lord, or whatever it may be. Sometimes we are so afraid of those that are close to us. But you see, as we speak boldly also to them, and sometimes suffering the opprobrium that comes as a result of that, that's being a partaker of the affliction, really, of the gospel, I feel. So many times we feel we have to think as our family thinks, we have to feel as our family feels, and, well, what would Aunt Matilda say if she ever heard that I went to thus and so church or whatever? What would she say? Well, who cares what she would say? What does the Lord say? What does the Lord think? No matter what our background is, what does the Lord want? So, again, so verse 80 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Some denominations, you don't know whether you're saved until the moment of your death and you hope you can squeeze through. No, we have been saved. We have been saved. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's ours. We enjoy it now. We relax in it. And that person, Jesus, who has begun a good work, is going to continue it in our lives until He comes. He is able. I may not be able, but He is able. I rejoice in it. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I'm not going to worry whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell. I know I'm destined for heaven. It's already started. Praise God. I have been saved. That's what the teaching of the Word is. Praise God. I have been saved. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, this verse shows one of the purposes that Paul had in writing this particular epistle. You see, the gospel of grace is a fantastically wonderful thing, and yet it does not fit in well with the mentality of man. See, the mentality of man says you must have a law relationship with God. See, and many denominations will put down laws that are, you know, you must do thus and so, otherwise, you know, you can't get to heaven. That sort of a thing. Absolutely contrary to the Word. See, they want a law relationship. No. What the Lord wants is us to have a love relationship. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves. It is not of works. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So be very, very wary of anyone imposing upon you, or you imposing upon yourself, any type of a law relationship with the Lord, contrary to the Word. False teaching. Grace. Now, if you want to get more on that, you should go to the epistle to the Galatians. In fact, let's go there for a minute. Go to Galatians chapter 2, would you please, and look where this is hit strongly, because gospel of grace is a hard thing for the natural man to handle. It's a very hard thing many times for those who like to domineer over people to get rid of too, because you see, when you're not bound by rules and regulations, you have a freedom so that you're not, you know, under the, you know, that tight grasp of control many times of religious leaders that are really looking to have too much of a dominance over people. Now, look in Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, it says here in this particular verse, Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not make void the grace of God. And then he speaks strongly. And he says, for if righteousness come by the law, a law relationship with Christ, I must do things in order to be saved. See? For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Pretty strong language. But that's authored by the Holy Spirit. And then another one in the next chapter, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, just probably the next page. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That is how we find approval with God. The just shall live by faith. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, now, let's get back again to 2 Timothy. And he says, in verse 10, he says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. See, again, death comes up. He says, death has been abolished. He's saying, I'm not going to die. My body's going to die, but I'm going to live. He says, Christ who hath abolished death, and hath brought life, see there's life, death and life, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, by believing of the gospel, there is given eternal life. He says, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now that to me is something that we must never, never forget. Now that's a strong verse. Now watch that. Paul says in the middle of verse 12, he says, for I know whom I have believed. See, he didn't say, I know what I have believed. See, he didn't make it an impersonal thing. So some people are all involved, you know, in their, you know, their doctrines and so on and so forth. Not that this is bad in itself, but in the last analysis, you see, we are who we are. We're Christians because we believe in a person. And his name is Jesus. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. You know, when one of the things that I've never been able to handle mentally as far as, you know, my love for Jesus goes is that and probably this has crossed a lot of your minds too, I just can't fathom the fact. I can't totally handle it. I don't totally understand it. You know, how the love of Jesus could be so great that being so happy in heaven, in perfect blessedness, glory, power, everything that God Himself could have, and yet He came down and He went through all these nitty-gritty circumstances and details of life that each one of us go through, even to the point of death, and a cruel death on a cross. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Heavy. I can't really handle that. God, who spoke into existence in the way God became man, and His name was Jesus. I know whom I have believed. If you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And many times in the Scripture, in the Gospels particularly, says Jesus went around and then all of a sudden something happened. He saw somebody. There was a situation. Jesus, moved with compassion, did thus and so. Moved with compassion. If we want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Looking at Jesus, we know what God is like. Jesus said Himself at the Last Supper, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You know, we have to comprehend that because so many people hate God because of all these ugly things that they see around. Well, you see, that's not believing the Word or knowing the Word. For it says that Satan is the God of this age. When Adam sinned, there was a real estate transaction that took place, and he handed over the papers to Satan. And Satan is the one that is responsible for the misery that is upon planet Earth, as well as man's own wicked heart many times. But the Lord is so good. You know, one verse that kind of is heavy for me, is, let's go to it, John chapter 17 and verse 5. You want to go there, please? John 17 and verse 5. Jesus must have remembered something of the past that He had before He walked the dusty plains of Judea and Galilee. And in John chapter 17 and verse 5, it's interesting, as He was talking with His apostles at the Last Supper, and He says, And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. That's interesting. See, that was Jesus speaking. See, He knew who He was. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had. Didn't say which I will have, but He says which I had with Thee before the world was. So here when Paul is about to face death, he knows that Jesus faced death before him. And he knows whom he has believed. We have to be very careful that we don't get so wrapped up in our little feelings and kind of little doctrines and whatever that we miss Jesus. We have to be very careful that we don't get so wrapped up in the king's business that we forget about the King and our relationship that we need to have with Him. I know in whom I have believed. I know a person. See, Christianity is not about a doctrine. Christianity is about a person. And if we ever miss that, you know, we've missed everything. Now then, continue, and it says in verse 13, I can see time is almost up here. We're not going to make chapter 2 tonight, but praise the Lord for that. Amen. So chapter 13, we'll just try to close with verse 18 tonight. But anyway, 13 says, Paul says, he says, hold fast. See, that's the theme of the book. Hold fast. Hang in there, Timothy, to the end. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in a person, you see, Christ Jesus. Now, you may say, you know, I sure get tired of hearing Paul talking about the idea of holding, you know, hang on to that sound doctrine. See, it is important what we believe. I'm not trying to downgrade that, but I'm saying don't, you know, get all wrapped up in that to the exclusion of knowing who it is that you believe in. It's central to know Jesus. See, in knowing Him thoroughly, we do have sound doctrine. But again, this sound doctrine comes up, sound word, sound teaching. Hold fast the form of sound teaching. See, Paul knew that as he gave the gospel out in just a pure form, like from a pure spring that's coming from the ground, he knew that satanic forces were going to come in and they were going to try to twist this doctrine and hit it from every side until there would be leaven, which is evil, inside the whole lump. He's talking now not about the world, he's talking about the church. See, we saw that in Matthew 13, those of you who are with me in that Matthew study. Let me show you something here in one of those messages to the churches, how you have to be so very careful. Now, Paul says, hang on to it. Be very careful. Don't depart from sound words or sound doctrine. Go to, go please to the book of Revelation and take a look at one of those seven letters again. Go to, go to Revelation chapter 2. Now, Revelation chapter 2, Take a look at the message to the church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2. Now, this is interesting. Now again, this particular message is given to every single person that's here in this room. I'm not involved in ancient history. Because here at the end of the message to the church at Thyatira, verse 29, it says, he that hath an ear... Okay, I qualify. Everybody in this room qualifies. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, study this and see if you are following the teaching that is given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here, one of the things that's kind of interesting in this church of Thyatira is verse 20. So Revelation 2:20, and he says, notwithstanding, although they had a lot of works, the Lord says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, the interesting thing there, now I'm talking about this because in 1 Timothy and also here in 2 Timothy, it's the same thing Paul says, you know, have that proper doctrine. Have that proper doctrine. And don't deviate from it. Well, now here the Lord says he has something against this particular church and the people that are involved in it, because you might say, well, what did they do wrong? What act did they commit against the Lord or whatever? All they did was they allowed something to happen. They allowed something to happen. A frightening word there is this word allow in verse 20. He says, I have a few things against thee because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach. In other words, there's false teaching going on in the church, false doctrine, see, that Paul is talking against, and he says, you are allowing it. I have something against thee. And really, what's most of the Bible scholars that talk about the second half, and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, among the things that are involved there, is that they're worshiping God in an unacceptable manner. He says, you're allowing this. Thou allowest that woman Jezebel to teach. See, so many times we allow things, and well, it wasn't my fault. I mean, it was, you know, the person up front or the system. Well, wait a minute. Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. See, you're allowing something. You're allowing false teaching. He says, thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, speaking forth, as it were, from God, but not really from God, not totally on, to teach, seduce my servants, not sound doctrine. Now that's a warning that's for the entire church age, for every individual. Sound doctrine is important, and we just get it here again. All right, now let's go to, again, verse 13. So 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words, sound doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. He says, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Philegas and Hermogenes." A little food for thought there. He says, I lost everybody. Do sometimes we move with the crowd? Or if everybody abandoned the Lord, would we be willing to stay firm? Sometimes people will tend to just, they'll go the way the crowd goes. But Paul says, everybody left me. I was alone. And then verse 16, the Lord have mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. This was a good guy. He says, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me, probably looking through the filthy dungeons. He says, the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Praise God. Let's stand, please. Now we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anyone here that is not sure, if there's any single individual here that's not sure that you're saved, I would doubt that you are. You need to know that. Say, Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. And He will. Dear Lord Jesus, I need You.
I
open the door of my life.
And I receive You
as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank You for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that You want me to be.
Thank You, Lord.
For a complete tape catalog and or information regarding Holy Spirit Ministries, please write Holy Spirit Ministries, Route 2, Box 240X, Dayton, Oregon, 97114.